participation.
Scripture reading today will be from Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 9. Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 9. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, and unto his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, then shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?
Certainly good to see you here this morning. I hope that you had a good Bible class, and it's a great start to the week as we join together. Before we begin the lesson, I want to give you greetings. Lost the word for a minute. But greetings from Riga. We spoke with Randy yesterday, John and I did, and had a good visit with him. We're looking forward to him returning. Right now he's enjoying the time that Kay and Debbie are with him. And they were pretty busy going to the opera last night. I'm not sure whether that's good or bad. But be as it may, they're having a good time, and I'm sure that it's an encouragement to Randy for them to be there. They'll be returning the 3rd, and then Randy will be returning the latter part of the month. But we want to keep him in our prayers, but he said to be sure to tell all of you that he loved you and that he sends his greetings unto you. So if you have an opportunity, you might send him an email or write him or call him, however you want to contact him, but it'd be good to get in touch with him as he comes to the final days of his work over in Riga. In the text that was just read in Genesis 4th chapter, verse 1 through 9, we find an account of the first murder that we find in the Lord's Word. And it's a sad thing that whenever Abel is killed by his brother, that God confronts him. And in trying to bring him to a recognition of what he had done and make Cain really understand what it is that his relationship should be to himself and to others. Cain's response to God is a question. Am I my brother's keeper? Now as we look at that, this outline, by the way, was given to me by a young man as we talked about the studies that he had been going through. Some of the papers inadvertently left off on the bottom that it's an outline by Connor Williams. But as he studied this and looked at it, he said it would be a good lesson. And I said, you write it and I'll preach it. And he did just that. And it's a good lesson as we look at it because it's a consideration of what we need to ask ourselves. Am I my brother's keeper? We need to realize that hopefully we're not going out killing each other, but we need to realize that our interaction with others ought to be looked at in consideration of that question. We interact one with another here, with those of our family, with those of our friends, our co-workers, with those in the world. And God has given us some guidelines as to what that interaction ought to be. But especially those of the household of faith, we look and we say, yes, we are our brother's keepers. I have a responsibility towards others. And so let's ask that question. Am I my brother's keeper? We'll ask about it. Am I my brother's keeper in the spiritual realm? And am I my brother's keeper in the physical realm? And then we'll ask a little bit about ourselves. But we look and we find, first of all, the spiritual realm. And that, of course, is what we are most concerned with. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6 warned about trusting in uncertain riches. The reason being that the things of this world, all of the riches that mankind looks at, are simply temporary. We came into this world naked and we're going out the same way. And so we ought not to trust in those things that are uncertain, but rather in the things of God. And we need one another's help to do that. You look at the song we just sang, you know, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a longing, a wishful eye. We are all in this life looking forward to something that is so much greater, so much better, that heavenly home that Jesus has prepared. But while we're here, we oftentimes are buffeted about. We are on the stormy banks, it seems. But God has given us a hope to allow us to be drawn unto Him. But even besides that, He's given us one another. In the spiritual realm, we can have the proper love and honor towards one another, that we are our brother's keepers and help one another through the things that confront each and every one of us. In the book of Leviticus, the 19th chapter, in verse 18, he points out there, he says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Now there, that last phrase, "I am the Lord," there is the authority of that, the importance of it. God said, you and I are to love one another as ourselves. In the book of Matthew, the 19th chapter, in verse 19, you find there where a young man had come to Jesus and asked him what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him to keep the commandments. And he said, "Which?" And Jesus said, beginning in verse 18, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." There, as we look to the needs of one another, that word love keeps coming up, that we are to love one another. And there it is even put in context dealing with father and mother. So many times we fail to realize the impact of love, love experienced, love shown upon one another. Love is more than just a mere word. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in verse 4 through 8, the Apostle Paul, there we find in the King James the word charity, but it is love. It's that word agape. And there we find where Paul sets forth that as the supreme act. Without love, nothing really matters, he points out. I encourage you to go home and read those various components of love that he speaks of about charity and how it is expressed in our life, and then see how it relates to our relationship one to another. And how, if we were to simply show that, how it could help us on this journey as we are sojourners upon this earth, but we have a home that's laid up in heaven. What a great and wonderful thing it is. Paul expresses the same thing in Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verse 14, where he talks about, again, the supremacy of love. And you think about that. Think about the Apostle Paul. He set it forth several times, as did Jesus. But you think about love and being a brother's keeper. How did Paul do it? You could look, for example, to the Corinthian church. You might be thinking, well, wait a minute. Those Corinthian letters, those were strong letters. But you know what he saw as the Corinthian church? It was in need of spiritual help. Galatians, the 6th chapter, he said, you know, if you're spiritual, you see one overtaken in a fault, you seek to restore such an one. There is that brother's keeper attitude. In love, you go to that one. You speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is really great love letters from the Apostle Paul. Oh, they come down hard upon those brethren who are in error. But sometimes we forget. Love isn't just speaking the things that people want to hear, that soothe the itching ears, Paul warns of in 2 Timothy 4. But it is giving those things that are needful in a spiritual life. And thus Paul encourages, exhorts them to correct the things that are wrong, to look unto those things and make the necessary changes out of love so that they can have that relationship with God. He even gets stronger with the Galatians. The Galatians is just a strong rebuke. Most of Paul's letters he writes and he gives a commendation and then he might give some warnings about things. The Galatian letter, Paul is what you might say out of character. But he's really in character. He's still a brother's keeper. Because what he is doing is he is looking at the Galatian letter and he sees how far they have gone into sin. And he does not give a commendation. He just jumps right out and just goes right in their face with that gospel, that saving word that they need to know. And he says, "I'm amazed. I marvel you're so soon removed." And he goes on and chastises them strongly, exhorting, encouraging them to go with that way which is true and right and proper, telling them that if they continue in that way, they in fact are severed from Christ. They're fallen from grace. Sometimes that's what a brother's keeper is. And then you see in the Philippian letter, Paul is a brother's keeper there. But he writes this church, one that seemingly is doing well. And they're excellent workers. But Paul writes in what many people call an inspired thank you letter. He is writing, giving them spiritual encouragement to keep on doing those things in the way that they're doing them. You look at each one of the writings of Paul or the other inspired writers, and you'll find that whenever they address individuals, they are seeking to give them the spiritual help they need as a brother's keeper. They realized, yes, in response to the question where Cain asked, am I my brother's keeper? Paul would say, yes, you are. You have a grand responsibility and privilege one to another. Jesus said the same thing. Yes, you have that responsibility. You have that ability to show and to love one another. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, we find this attitude. We speak of a brother's keeper, and we know, of course, that we're talking about those who are children of God. That's who we're talking about. But you realize that this whole attitude, it's something that's in my life. It's not that I love those who are brothers and that I hate those who are in the world. In the book of Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, notice what he says in verse 19. He says, love ye therefore the stranger. He's talking about those who are not of it, not of the family of God. He says, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You know, sometimes in being a brother's keeper, one of the greatest needs that you can fulfill, or the greatest ways in which you can fulfill that need, is to remember self. Remember where you were. It can be something so simple. You know, there are times whenever people come into a congregation, they're new. Well, you know, we've been here. We've been here all along. We know one another. But do we realize what it is to be the newcomer at a congregation? There have been many an individual, because of the lack of spiritual encouragement, they didn't remain faithful. We need to look and see something so simple as someone coming in. There's where they were. It can help within the body. But also you look to those outside. This aspect of love, love is something that we love everyone. God so loved the world, John 3:16. That means you and I, even when we were in sin. Remember when you experienced that love from somebody else? Somebody who was showing the attitude that makes us brothers, keepers, one to another. But show that attitude to those that are without, so that they can be encouraged to enjoy those spiritual blessings themselves. Remember that one that approached you whenever you weren't a child of God? May have been a family member, may be a friend, a co-worker, a fellow student. Somebody exposed you to the gospel. Matthew, the 28th chapter, gives us the Great Commission. And we talk about that as evangelism, and that's exactly what it is. But it's really the attitude that we're speaking of, that we care about others. That's really what being a brother's keeper is. Cain quit caring about Abel. He cared only about self. He was jealous over what Abel had. He was mad over what he was deprived of. And he failed to act as he himself would expect to be treated. In the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter, we find in verse 12 the golden rule. Whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye also unto them. That's really the heart and core of the attitude we're speaking of. In the spiritual realm, if you're weak, would you want somebody to strengthen you? If you're discouraged, would you want somebody to uplift you? If you're distraught, would you want somebody to comfort you? If you're weak, would you want them to teach you that Word of God that enables you to grow strong? All of those things, you look and say, well, what would I need in that situation? Turn around and give it to others. That's what being a brother's keeper is. So the real question comes, do we look after our brothers and sisters in Christ? We're standing on that stormy bank. The Lord says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But isn't it great to have one another there too? To comfort one another. To say yes. Canaan's land. Heaven is there. Let's go arm in arm, shoulder in shoulder, hand in hand. Let's help one another, being keepers one of another, and we will enjoy that blessing not only upon this earth, but in the life to come. But let's look and consider also the physical realm. God's primary concern is with the spiritual. But the physical is involved because whenever we fulfill the physical, that's another avenue of bringing the spiritual into it. We look and we find in the book of Proverbs, the 17th chapter. Here, the wise man, of course, Proverbs written by Solomon, as he penned those things, being the wisest one upon earth. Proverbs 17 and verse 9, he says, "He that covereth transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." You look at that in the very interaction. Whenever I look to others, I need to be considerate of what my actions are going to do to their physical life. The very act of gossiping is something that's so apparent. One of the most destructive things, it will destroy you. You ever heard that phrase? "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me." I've often said that's one of the first lies we teach our children. Because I know, you know, words hurt. They can destroy a person physically. We need to have a concern for the physical self that we have one for another. In the book of Galatians, the 6th chapter, it's interesting. Verse 1, he says, "Ye which are overtaken in a fault," or that are spiritual, "you see one who's overtaken in a fault, you restore such a one in a spirit of meekness." Verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Verse 10, he says, "As ye have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith." Now, in between there, he talks about taking care of preachers and principals, so don't forget that one either. But you look, and there is the physical concern that is there. I look, and if we see somebody in need, we need to be the ones who will provide those things. It can be something, as we said, as simple as being careful of the words. Or it can be something as deep as taking care of the physical needs that you and I, all of us, have. There are times whenever we just need that help. And Paul says, you know, this is what you do, is you have opportunity. That means there are two things in play. There is a need that is shown, and then on my part, the occasion and ability to fulfill that need. James talks about that as pure Christianity. James 1 and verse 27. He says, "Pure Christianity and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction." That word "visit," you need to study that. What it talks about isn't you walk by and say hi, but rather you look and you see the needs that are there. You see that need and you provide to the best of your ability that need so that these individuals can have their physical wants and needs, rather, supplied. What a wonderful thing it is whenever we see that in the world. You know, every one of us, I believe, loves to do this. Isn't it a great feeling to reach out and help somebody in a physical way? Well, that is a good feeling. But let me encourage you to think about the first thing, too. It's a strange thing whenever we're ready to give so liberally and cheerfully and really give sacrificially to help others in the physical realm. But we fail to go that extra mile in the spiritual realm. It really doesn't show a proper attitude on our part. That takes us to the third point. Do we have the example we need to help our brothers? You look and you find, if I'm to be a brother's keeper, I need to be concerned about the spiritual. I need to be concerned about the physical. But it needs to come from an attitude of self that I know what God has said. And I'm ready and willing to do that. But in doing that, I'm going to be exemplary. One of the things we find in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, the Apostle Paul is speaking specifically about the apostles and such. But 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9, he gives a principle that's very strong. He says, "I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men." A spectacle. You know, sometimes we take our children and we might chastise them a little bit because making a spectacle of yourself. Well, there is a positive way in which that is done. Spectacle is something that draws attention. Now, God makes sure that we understand. He speaks about women. You know, you don't go out and make yourself known by the plaited hair or by the clothes that adorn you and such. Men are talked about as those who are known by holy hands. Lifting up holy hands, that's a lifestyle. It's not a physical posture, but it's the lifestyle that comes that people know who you are. And so we look and we need to have that example so that whenever I reach to somebody spiritually, whenever I reach to somebody physically, they see that it is from a heart that's sincere and not a heart that is hypocritical. So many times we see efforts that are given in a spiritual realm especially, in which they're just discarded and tossed away because the person giving that is not doing what he calls upon other people to do. You see, if I'm that brother's keeper who is going to look and deal with physical needs, I need to understand what needs and wants are. You know, I'm not charged. I can't fulfill the wants of all of the world. I can't even do that with my own kids. But I look and I see the needs that are there. And I need to be one who has a perception. 1 Timothy 6, we referred to that. That I am an individual then who doesn't trust in uncertain riches. So I'm not concerned with making everybody's life just that slick, easy way that everybody wants. I can't do that and you can't do that. But I can look to the necessities. Paul talked about godliness with contentment is great gain. Having food and raiment therewith, let us learn to be content. You realize that as a child of God, we need to have that perception. We need to understand personally what that is. You know, if I have everything that the world wants, and yet I'm not willing to give unto others, and then finally I give them a little crumb, how do you think they're going to look at me? Remember, we spoke about the physical act of concern for others is really one aspect of evangelism. It isn't there just as a fulfillment in and of itself. It is an act which brings us to the point of showing this concern. They wonder why, and it's because we're concerned with them because God loved them, but that concern goes deeper than just providing a meal or even clothing or a house. We're concerned with their soul. And so we want to make sure that we have the proper attitude. It's expressed physically, but also spiritually. How many times could we go out and tell somebody, you know, well, I want you to put God first in your life. I want to have a study with you. It's obvious that you don't understand who Jesus is, what God did, how God sent His Son, and Jesus willfully gave that up. He came, He suffered, He died, He hung on that cross for you and I. They say, oh, I think you're right. I'll go to services with you this evening. Well, I'm not going to services this evening. Well, I thought you was putting God first. Well, I do, but you know, there's a ball game on TV, and next Sunday would be a good time. Where is that sincerity with which you're going to convince this individual? I'm putting God first. But by the way, I only do it, you know, an hour a week, and I'm willing to help you then, but if you want to come watch a ball game, we'll talk about that. Or, you know, I want to study the Word. Let's sit down and study it. Well, I'll go see if I can find somebody. Well, what do you mean, find some? Aren't you a child of God? Well, yeah, but I just don't teach. Why not? You know, the mind goes through a lot of things. And, well, how did you become a child? Did you know how to do that? You know, if you're sitting there and you're outside and you wax your car, you polish it, and, oh, it looks real sharp. Everybody looks at it. Well, that's great. And they say, I want my car to look like that. You say, well, here, I'll show you how to do it. You're willing to do that. Are you willing to show them how to become a child of God? If not, why not? And I realize not everybody is real comfortable with teaching. But I realize, too, God gave a command to everybody to teach. Matthew 28:18-20. And it might be something that's very hard for you, so you get a track. You say, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sit down and we're going to read this together. You know, a lot of times we get tongue-tied. Been there a lot of times myself, as you well know. But you may just sit down and get a correspondence course. Say, we're going to read this and then we'll go over the questions together. You're not able to think on your feet. God said, you know, just like He told Moses, you know, what's that in thy hand back in Exodus 3? What's that in your hand? It's the Bible. Mark it. You got time alone. Sit and study the Word. Mark where it is. Somebody asked me about becoming a Christian. Here are the examples of conversion. Somebody asked me about the existence of God. I'll look to the arguments here. Somebody asked me about the inspiration of the Bible. I'll give them arguments as to why the Bible is inspired. And I just mark my Bible to it. And I say, okay, let's look at these verses. Maybe it's something as simple as that, but it takes effort on our part. But that effort shows to others, I not only am concerned about you, but I want you to be looking to me as that example. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be followers of me as I follow Christ. Everyone in this room has that ability. We have that ability to look. And as we study the Word of God, we understand that Word of God, we make application to ourselves, and we know. You know, I'm not afraid of what my children see, my grandchildren, what my friends see. I'm not worried about it because they're going to see me acting as a Christian. Whenever I approach them in a spiritual realm. It may be for correction. It may be for encouragement. It may be for comfort. But they know I'm doing it as a Christian. Whenever I come to them and I strive to fulfill their needs, they know my motivation behind it. I'm a child of God. And I want to help you. But I want to help you more than physically. I'm going to help you with this physical need. But I want to take you beyond that. I want you to have the knowledge of the bread of life. You look and you find, I can be this example. And that's exactly what Jesus wanted us to be. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 13 through 16, He talks about us being the salt, the city that's on the hill, the light. And so He says, let your light so shine. And that's what we are when we are properly brother's keepers. We look, and it's an amazing thing to go through this life. You know, I've been here for 25 years. All but 2 years of my Christian life. I've been right here. I could not begin to tell you how many times brothers and sisters in Christ have literally helped me, kept me from going crazy, or from worse than that, going completely astray. What a grand and wonderful thing it is. Go back to that song, on Jordan's stormy banks we stand. We live, this world lives, in the midst of a storm. God looks and He wants us to ask ourselves, am I my brother's keeper? Are we in this storm together? If so, that longing eye we cast to Canaan's land, it's longing because we know where we're going. And we know we can make it together. One of the great words in the Bible is together. And that's what brothers keepers is all about. And so I ask, you know, is that me? Am I that example in being a spiritual brother's keeper and being a physical brother's keeper and being that one who stands out as a spectacle to the world? There's no reason not to be. You begin that, of course, whenever you become a child of God. We speak about brother's keeper, and I said, you know, the principle applies to those in the world, but you speak of brother. And one of the ideas, again, of standing together is family. In the book of Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 26 and 27, Paul says, we're all children of God. Now, you think about that. That's why we call one another brothers and sisters in Christ. We are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you have followed that gospel plan, upon hearing that word, having that faith that's produced in your heart by the Word of God, you act upon that faith by repenting of your sins, confessing Him before others, being baptized. At that point, we become family. And that is a great and wonderful beginning. But it's a life you go through that you know you're there for your family members, and your family members are there for you. So you make that beginning in becoming a child of God. But you know, we realize that even in family, sometimes we don't act as we ought to. But one of the great things about family is that whenever you do wrong, your family always wants you back. They want you to make things right so that you can again have that great and wonderful companionship of brothers and sisters. But even more so, God says, I want you to be like that son, that daughter you once were. I want you to respect me as father like you once did. And so God waits always with open arms, 1 John 1 and verse 9, to the child of God who quits acting like a family member. He says, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When I was growing up, I knew I could disappoint my father. But I knew there was never anything I could do that would make him stop loving me, that would make it to where I couldn't go back. You multiply, amplify that by jillions and jillions, and you have the relationship with God. You can't do anything that will keep you away from the Father unless you simply refuse to go back, because He's always there. If you want to be that brother's keeper, if you want to be that brother and you want to be a keeper, you can do it. We can be that individual. If we can help you to be that person, let's do it as we stand and sing the song of invitation.